So today in our reading, we're looking at Romans 8, verses 18 to 39. Now, it'll appear, there we go. It's appeared on the screen behind me, or if you want to, you can just follow along in your Bibles. If you do so, it's on page 1135, 1135, in your pew Bibles, if you wish, or it's on the screen behind. Present suffering and future glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Well, what then shall we say in response to these things? Now, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, well, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Great to be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage And we pray that your Spirit will come to us this evening and make it real for us, that we'll know specifically what you are saying into our lives at this time. We pray this in faith, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Wow, what a passage, and what a privilege to bring this series to an end. It's been great to share in different ways in this series on the Holy Spirit, and I feel privileged to bring it to its climax. What an appropriate passage to bring it to its climax. But what a week we've had. I don't know what picture you have of the preparation of sermons, and I'm sure every preacher is different. There isn't one way of doing it, but the way I do it, doesn't mean it's the right way, it's the way I do it, is I read the passage early in the week, and I then drive around with it. For those of you who don't know my life, the Lord blesses me with a lot of driving. I spend many hours, and that wasn't sarcastic. I enjoy the time to meditate and reflect, watching the road. But it does give me time to turn over a passage. So on such a political week, to have a passage that focuses on groaning has really ministered to me. Because any interpretation of what's happened this past week, I don't care what your political affiliations may be, I'd be interested. It's for you. But we've been bound to groan. Bound to groan. It's been a wretched week. It's been an embarrassing week. It's been the kind of week that shouldn't happen, as we've seen, undoubtedly, through these months, politicians, again, whatever your colour, politicians acting in ways that are not appropriate, and which we would hope that grown-ups wouldn't need to display. Groaning's been a good way of responding to it. So here in this passage, what we hear is that we're part of a world that is groaning. We're not where God would want it to be. We're groaning because there is a gap between where we are and where God wants us to be. And our personal experience of that, of which we will have our different testimonies, is reflected in the fact that that's what's happening in creation. The created world is groaning. We know that scientifically to be correct. The created world is not at ease with itself, and we could illustrate that in many different ways. But that's our own experience. We don't have a perfect world. The way in which our lives are organized, the way in which our businesses are organized, the way in which our churches are organized, the way in which our society is groaning because there's a gap between where we are and where we would want to be, where what God would want it to be. What I love about this passage, and I found it so encouraging to live with this passage throughout this week, is Paul's realism. He said, you know, let's face up to it. That's how it is. Things are not the way. They're just not the way they should be. I don't know how you spend your free time, and I'm not presuming upon any particular television practices, but I was really blessed by that long program about Adele last night, the singer-songwriter, and I thought it was a remarkable program. And the thing about Adele, I'd love to think some of you haven't a clue who I'm talking about, most of you, but most of you all know. The compelling thing about Adele is she's just so honest, with expletives, but so honest. She just says how it is. And so most of her songs, which are beautiful and powerful in my view, are to do with her inner groanings, with the struggles of her life, with the miseries, difficulties, brokenness she's experienced. And in a kind of way, I think that's what I see in Paul. He's saying, let's face it, folks, life is not perfect. Life is not the way we'd want it to be. Life is not the way God would want it to be. But what happens in that situation is that God, the Holy Spirit, meets with us. He meets with us in our groanings. He meets with us within the frustrations of life. And so this wonderful verse 26, the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, as we struggle in different ways with the incompleteness and the disjointedness of life. The Spirit's there. He's with us on this journey. For those of you who were with us when I last preached about the Holy Spirit, whatever it was, a couple of months ago, we were talking about the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, as described in John's Gospel. And as you will know, the term in Greek, Parakletos, is translated in lots of different ways, the counselor, the advocate. And I suggested to you, humbly, that for me, a good description of the Holy Spirit was the supreme friend. That just works for me. He's the supreme friend because he's always with us. The supreme friend because he completely understands us. The supreme friend because he understands the disjointedness of our world and of our lives. And he comes alongside us to help us in our weakness. When we recognize the disjointedness and the brokenness of our world, there could be lots of different reactions to that. One could be a sort of cynical response, to say, well, if that's the way the world is, might as well give up on it. Just a load of nonsense. You know, it's never going to be perfect. Whatever we do with it, it's never going to be perfect. So let's just forget about it. Let's just look forward to heaven and, you know, leave it behind us. But that clearly isn't God's calling. God's calling is for us to live in this imperfect world, to get closer to him, that we may see his kingdom coming in different ways as we draw closer to him. I find all of this teaching incredibly practical and down to earth because, and here I don't know about your life, I don't need to know, but I need you to reflect on what this means for you. Whatever aspect of your life you're reflecting on now, you're not reflecting on completeness. So maybe it's your family life. I don't know what tensions may be there, what difficulties may be there. If they're not, then I'd like to spend a moment rejoicing with you. But if you have a normal family and there are tensions and difficulties, then that's part of it. Some of you are reflecting on your work. I was talking with somebody about their work this morning after the morning service. Not in this church, and just reflecting on bosses and, you know, the struggle so often with bosses who've got an agenda which is difficult. It's not in line with God, maybe in line with corporate thinking, but it's jarring all the time, frankly. It's jarring. It's difficult to live with. And you may live with that or have lived with that in the past. Or maybe you're reflecting on your relationship with your neighbours, or I don't know where it is, but whatever, I promise you, we all live with a degree of tension because that's just the description of the world in which we live. What should we do in the light of this? I suggest two things. Firstly, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't feel as something has gone particularly wrong. We just say, sad as it may be, we accept that that is part of what will inevitably happen in a broken world. We shouldn't live in a sort of dream world in which we think one day we're going to wake up and it's all going to be perfect. That's just silly and a waste of time. We do live in a broken world. So it's that realism that we need. But secondly, it's our need to recognize our total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And as we bring this series to an end, I just want that to be lodged in your mind, our total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't sort of one way of doing the Christian life as if it's a special technique that some people try to get this. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, only through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we're able to live for God day by day. What an incredible encouragement all of this should be to us. We're not alone on this journey. As we live with the groanings, the groanings looking at the political system, the groanings looking at our families, maybe, or looking at our employment, or wherever we happen to be looking, as we live with that groaning, we say, we know the Spirit is there with us, and the Spirit, miraculously, is able to groan alongside us. It's wonderful. We don't know what we should pray for, he says. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He's in on this groaning business. And he's able to express on our behalf before God the deepest emotions, the deepest thoughts of our hearts. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. It may come as a pleasure to you to know that my sermon has 2 points, and that was the first. The present struggle. We need to face up to the present struggle that we have and face the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us, groaning with us in our struggle. Here's the second point. Our eternal security. This magnificent chapter ends as Paul celebrates the fact that our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and let's say there's always an oddness, isn't there, when we separate out the members of the Trinity. We're right to do so because they're different persons. We're right to do so. But of course, it's a job lot. God meets with us, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we celebrate the incredible fact that we are eternally secure in Christ. The first part of that second section about the eternal security that we have, that more than conquerors, all that, begins with a reflection on our predestination. Predestination is a topic that obviously has attracted massive interest over the centuries, and has often got people very confused and a bit worried. And I think the most important thing to note is that when Paul talks about predestination, he doesn't offer it as some kind of philosophical riddle. He offers it as a basis for worship. On the face of it, I mean, if you look at it just logically, it's very easy to have problems with it. You think, well, if we're predestined and we're only here because we're predestined by God, that means we don't have any choice in it, you know. And, oh, that's, you know, I like the idea I've got some choice in it. And if we're predestined, what about those poor people outside who happen not to be predestined through no obvious fault of, you know? And we get into all sorts of tangles. And through the last few decades at various times, I've shared with people as they've got tangled up in this thinking. The reality, I'm quite sure, in Paul's mind, is he's just seeking to worship God. And say, you know, our God, he knows everything, doesn't he? He knows everything. Doesn't mean we haven't had the freedom to make our own decision. It just means that he has known what we would decide. So I don't see any problem with this understanding of God as the one who predestines us. We just need to say, well, praise God. And in casual talk, God, please go and predestine some more. You know, I mean, we just glory in the fact that God is at work. And his work in us isn't just for this moment, but is for eternity. Thank you for the way, Elaine, in which you read this, which had that sense of, which I'm sure is right, of Paul almost speaking this in a marketplace. You know, he's got people asking questions of him, and he's sharing there. They're testing him, saying, oh, do you really mean this, Paul? You know, are you sure this is really going to last? You know, you sense him in a populated place and people asking questions of him. Is it, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? You know, so many different possibilities of things that could actually divide us from Christ. No, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, if you live the life of the Spirit, if your life is open to the power of the Spirit day by day, then be sure about this. What is happening in your life today will go on forever. It's eternal. Knowing that future, and knowing that our future is totally secure in God's hands, is going to fundamentally affect the way in which we live today. This isn't something remote. If you're sure of your eternal destiny, then it is something that will give security to you in this moment. It means you don't need to fear about the future. There are so many fears on offer at the moment, aren't there? So many fears. Economically, we're worried, and we have substantial reasons to feel worried. Medically, we didn't know pandemics were likely, did we? I suppose we knew they were theoretically possible, but having seen what we've seen over the last couple of years, we suddenly realized, gosh, you know, this can happen, and COVID's one, but it could be thousands of others. You know, medically, there are plenty of things, if you've got any sense, that could cause us to be fearful, quite apart from any medical concerns of your own that you may have. We're concerned about crime. These reports into police forces around the country have been deeply worrying, haven't they? Six on special measures at the moment because of performance. And, you know, crime is a fear that you may rightly have. Climate change, to say nothing of what's happening in the Ukraine and general instability. There are any number of reasons why you would have good logical reasons to be fearful today and nervous about the future. Indeed, if you don't know Christ, I would recommend that you should be fearful. That would seem a logical response. But if you know that your life is hidden in Christ, that whatever happens, you are secure in Him, then you can rejoice. You know that your supreme friend, the Holy Spirit, will be with you on this journey, wherever it takes you. I think looking back through the years, it is the security that I see in the Christians I've known that's been such a blessing to me, particularly those who faced the biggest challenges. I think of sitting in a village in Pakistan with a man who told me that he'd just been thrown out of his village because he'd become a Christian and his family were seeking to kill him. Sounds dramatic, doesn't it? It was the peace of that man as he told me his story. He knew he was secure in God. That's what mattered. I think, and this is a story from long ago, but for obvious reasons it left a deep impression. I think of being in Romania whilst the Iron Curtain was still in place, speaking with a well-known church leader at the time, Joseph Ton, who had been pursued by the secret police. We were being followed by the secret police. We knew we were watching them as they followed us on our journey around Romania. But Joseph Ton told us about one particular incident of where the secret police had tampered with his brakes and he had nearly died. And I just remember the way in which that moment sort of grew me up a bit as a Christian, really. This is faith. And though it had happened, and it was a matter of concern, which is why he shared it, to see his absolute peace, complete security in the Lord. And I think of those many people through the years of ministry who I've been with as they have learnt that their life was coming to an end within days or hours, and some as they have passed away from this life, who've just known their security in the Lord. And so there've been moments of no fear. I rather recall the smiles. I recall the the joy as we've shared together, just knowing that lives were in God's hands. This is what we're talking about. This is real for now. We need to know this security now. Let me ask you this question, because I don't know all of you. Do you have that security this evening? Can you say, as you look to the future, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing in this world or the world to come could ever separate me from the love of Christ? I pray that that is your experience tonight. And if it's not, and you would like to take that step of saying, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to give my life to you. I want my life to be filled with your Spirit. I want to receive your forgiveness and your new life. If you want to do that, talk with Jackie, talk with me, talk with Paul, talk with one of us. There would be no greater joy that you could bring to our lives than having that conversation with us. That's what we'd love to do, if you need to. So as we end this series, I commend to you the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the supreme friend. May he be your friend this night and forevermore. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word that constantly encourages us in this week of groaning, this week in which so much seems to have been so wrong, and these months which have been such a blemish, stain upon our nation's history. Lord, we come to you, and amidst our groaning, we say, Lord, pour upon us your Holy Spirit. As you remind us that we live in a broken world, remind us afresh of our need of you, of your companionship, your strength, your love, your peace. Lord, come into our lives right now and be our peace, we pray. For we come in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.